while I was in nursery on Saturday before Jamie came back there, I sat down, I was washing the kids, and then I asked Emma to come back and help because I had to take one of the toddlers to the restroom. I sat down and I was just playing with the kids, and I decided to sit back and just kind of watch them play and everything. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me something that He kind of began to build on. And this is just a touch of what I feel like He's spoken. But if you would turn to 1 Corinthians 3, I'm going to be kind of going to several places. I'm going to first read it in the NIV, and then I want to read it in the Passion Translation. Can y'all see okay, or you need those lights on? Y'all need the lights on? Y'all see?
Okay.
Okay. All right, 1 Corinthians 3. Well, I'll just start at verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I cannot address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. And then I want to go to the Passion Translation, if you guys would listen to this in a second. Brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I found it impossible to speak to you as those who are spiritually mature people. For you are still dominated by the mindset of the flesh, and because you are immature infants in Christ. I had to nourish you and feed you with milk, not with solid food and more advanced teaching, because you weren't ready for it. In fact, you are still not ready to be fed solid food. And Paul basically goes on in Corinthians to address issues that they're having. It's kind of a competition that they're going in and saying, no, I'm a disciple of Paul. No, I'm a disciple of Apollos. That was Corinthians. I don't know if you guys have studied much about this or not, but Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Paul is basically just answering questions. The Corinthian church had some questions that needed to be answered. And so this is Paul's letters, and these are his answers to them. But, okay, that's just the background of it. What I felt like the Lord was saying was that sometimes there are seasons where He wants us to grow. We know that. We're all Christians. We've had seasons where we feel like we're doing really good for a while, and then there's seasons where we don't feel like we're doing pretty good. But I feel like that we have been in a season of growth. I want to go on a little bit about that. In the season of growth, sometimes the Lord will put a certain pressure on a certain area where He wants us to grow. We may not even be fully aware of what that area is until we really begin to press into Him. In this season, let me just describe this season for you, and then you'll understand where I'm going. In this season, nothing works right. Everything that you've tried to do before, it doesn't work anymore. It doesn't work. Whether it may be, you know what, I've been disciplined to read my Bible every day for this amount of time, and suddenly it just feels dead. Hey, I get up early in the morning and pray, and then suddenly it's like, well, why am I even praying? Or, this is where I've been. There has been just a major frustration on the inside. And there may be circumstances where you can point to those frustrations and say, this is why I'm frustrated. You're the reason why I'm frustrated, right? If we want to be specific. Or this has happened and this has happened, so this is exactly why I'm feeling the way that I am. Now, like I said, sometimes there are legitimate circumstances for us to feel that. But I'm talking about something a little deeper than that. I'm talking about even when things are going good, or seemingly going good, you know, everyone in the house is healthy, Everyone is getting along, there's peace, and still there's this frustration underneath the surface where it's like, if someone looks at me wrong, I'm going to rip your head off. And so in this frustration, there's really not an explanation to it except I need Jesus, right? During that season, I can remember season after season of those frustrating times of just feeling that frustration and really not looking to the Lord immediately, allowing myself to sit in that frustration a little while. But what I feel like the Lord was showing me again in that is it's this time where we feel this frustration and we feel this pressure that we can't explain other than Jesus is doing something. I have no idea what he's doing, but I feel it. I feel this pressure where the old things that worked before no longer work. I'm frustrated. I'm just ready to scream. And whoever gets in my path is going to be the target. I feel like the Lord has said that this is the season wherein we are feeling the pressure of the Lord. Now, in this season, the enemy has a field day, right? The enemy is like, I see that the Lord is doing something in your life, so let me throw every obstacle I can against you so that you will not want to choose him and to choose growth. Because that's the whole purpose. His whole purpose is to distract us, wear us out, so we'll quit. Right? Been there. So the pressure of the Lord. We have a choice when we feel this pressure. Our choice is either to stay in the frustration and stay in, keep trying to do the things that we know to do that have worked before that suddenly no longer work, or we could choose growth. And I don't know about you, but I tend to be stubborn. And a lot of times I like to know exactly what he wants me to grow for. That's not going to happen, right? It's not going to happen. And usually I think he finds great joy in the fact that, you know, I heard this preacher who really remind myself this all the time, is that when I got saved, the Lord put a contract on in front of me, and there was nothing on the contract. And there was only one thing for me to do, and that was to sign it. To say, you know what, Lord, whatever you want, yes, whatever it is, yes. And so I feel like the Lord is stirring us again where, you know, it like I said before, it may not be sin that he's wanting us to grow out of or grow in. And, you know, most of the time when we are in a growth period, the Lord will, of course, reveal sin. But he also just reveals the fact that there are places in our heart where we need to expand, where we need to grow. And I wanted to use Elijah as an example. So turn to 1 Kings. We'll start in 18. We're going to probably go back. No, this is... I'm going to just touch on this Elijah on Mount Carmel. It's, I would say, famous story. It's a well-known story. And this is where Ahab and all of the prophets of Baal, Elijah is like, hey, if you think you serve the right God or the most powerful God, then have him build an altar. Have him, or you guys call down fire from him. And the God who answers by fire is the true God. So, I love this story in so many ways, but I love Elijah's cockiness. I love how he mocks them and is like, hey, maybe you should cry louder. Maybe you should do this more. Because he's so confident that he serves the one true God. So let me, okay, verse 36, we'll skip down. Now Elijah, actually 30, sorry, 18. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold two sheaves of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bowl into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering of and the wood." Do it again. He told them to do it three times. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood and the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trenches. Excuse me. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Right? So Elijah basically, he prayed. It wasn't just for Israel. It was for Israel to know God. It was for God's reputation. It was for his reputation amongst Israel, because Israel had so turned their hearts away from God that Elijah, being a prophet, he was desiring their hearts to be turned back to the Lord. So he really put his heart out there. Let's face it. I mean, that's pretty bold. Besides just doing it in front of a group of people, he did it in front of and mocked the God of that age. So Elijah in 1 Kings, he called down fire for God's name's sake, for the God of Israel's sake. The king of Israel at the time, Israel didn't have, I don't know if they had one king in these days that were righteous. Usually it was, they would have seasons of being righteous, I guess. So the king at this time had fallen into idolatry again. And, usually, that's like when we went to Thailand, when we talk about idolatry in America, it's very different than in other nations. When we went to Thailand, and you drive along the road and you see these huge statues of Hindu gods or Buddhist or Buddha, different stages of Buddhism, you realize that what idolatry looked like then. Because that's how it was in Israel. They would go to the high places and they would build these poles, or they would build these statues to their gods. And so it was always in their face. Our idolatry happens mainly in our heart. I mean, yeah, there's things that we can see on the outside. There's things that we do that people can see. But, like, you're not going by and seeing these people laying on their face before a statue. So it's quite a bit different. And so Elijah and the true people of God, the people that had a heart for the Lord, always saw that. So the kings often would fall into that pressure of building more statues or whatever. So anyway, I'll start at verse 1. After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now, Ahaziah, had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. So he sent messengers saying to them, go and consult Baal-zebub. Baal-zebub, just another god, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go up and meet the messenger of the king of Samaria and ask them, is it because there is no god in Israel that you are going to counsel the god of Ekron? Therefore, this is what the Lord says, you will not leave the bed you are lying on, you will certainly die. So Elijah went. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, why have you come back? A man came to meet me, they replied, and he said to them, go back to the king who sent you and tell him, this is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending messengers to consult the God of Ekron? Therefore, you will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this? They replied, he had a garment of hair, which means he was hairy, and a leather belt around his waist. The king said, that was Elijah. Then he sent to Elijah a captain with his company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, man of God, the king says, come down. Elijah answered the captain, if I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. At this, the king sent to Elijah another captain with his 50 men. The captain said to him, man of God, this is what the king says, come down at once. If I am a man of God, Elijah replied, may fire come down from heaven, consume you and your 50 men. Then the fire of God fell from heaven, consumed him and his 50 men. Then the king actually sent a third captain and 50 men, but the captain begged for his life. So Elijah heard from God to go ahead and go with him and not to be afraid. But my point is this. Elijah did it once on Mount Carmel, and that was for the reputation of the Lord. This time, it was for his reputation in the Lord. If I'm a man of God, then fire will fall. So Elijah did it first for the reputation of the Lord. So here's the thing. He had faith to do it again. He grew. He didn't just do it once. He did it twice. He could have done it more. He had mercy, and the Lord spoke to him to beg to spare the captain of the armies. When we grow in the Lord, our identity changes. It doesn't just change. We begin to see who we really are. Our faith grows. We learn new things to do. Because the old doesn't work anymore. So the Lord shows us new things to do. Elijah tapped in and he figured out how to call down fire from heaven. He did it once to display God's glory, to win the heart of the people. Did it again to reveal God's glory through him. If I am a man of God, fire will fall from heaven. So the Lord has really just been challenging me that we are in a season of growth. Now, I don't know what that means to you personally. It could mean something that you've been struggling with for a while. It can mean something that he just wants to expand you, to show you something new about yourself or about him. See, that's the thing. When we get a glimpse of who God is, it changes who I am. When we understand our identity, Elijah knew, if I am a man of God, fire will fall from heaven. knew he was a man of God. He would have never had the guts to do that. Never. He knew that God would come through for him because he had learned it before. So, I feel like that we need to pray and ask God as we feel the pressure, and we, of course, feel the enemy and what's going on with him. You know, all that junk that he throws at us to try to distract us, we need to dig deeper than that. Not be distracted by that anymore. And I'm speaking to myself. Not be distracted with the attacks of the enemy, but press into God and find out, okay, Jesus, where do you want me to grow and what do you want me to change? Because nothing that I'm doing is working, so Lord, grow me. Grow me. You know, and there is a season, praise God, it was a short season in my life where he called me to a fast of sleep. You know, it wasn't 8 hours because that's unhealthy. It was just, I would get up at 3, pray for 2 hours, and go back to bed. But that season, I learned so much. And it's just simply because I call it a fast because I did it without sleep. But I don't, it was such a good, it was before we went on a mission trip, and I felt like the Lord told me to press in and do it. But I learned how to operate differently in the spirit. I learned where I needed growth. Because at the beginning, oh man, 3 to 5, I sleep really good 3 to 5. And you know what I did? I told the Lord, I said, okay, if you want to get me up, you're going to have to get me up. I'm not going to set an alarm clock because then I'll just hit snooze. And some of the ways he woke me up included Rick elbowing me in the head, a kid coming to my room at that time. But I grew so much just because I got out of my natural way of doing things, even if it was spiritual things. But I did something to change my habits. I did something different. I didn't rely. I knew that it needed to be a season of growth and that I needed to do something different because everything that I was doing was not working. We're in that place. So if you're in that place personally, ask the Lord what he wants you to do in order to receive growth and walk in it. Because you know that in relationships, we get so comfortable. So comfortable that we forget to appreciate. Right? We forget to appreciate. We forget that, hey, we're going to do this every night. We're going to do this every day. You know, Jesus, I'm going to spend this amount of time with you every day. And so I can't expect growth to happen if I do things just to do them out of that. Just, you know, I've always done it this way. This is the way I'm going to continue to do it. We know Jesus doesn't work that way all the time. If he did, the church would be the hugest it's ever been in the world. Tradition does not bring life. Only he does. But we become traditional with our relationship with him.